Tonight, let me invite you to turn back where we were last Sunday night, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And for those, our guests from Tucker, Georgia, our friends from Germany, and any others that are our guests tonight, welcome, welcome. And I've been teaching, and will maybe for another week or so on Sunday evenings. I'll take a detour next Sunday night because I will be giving Bibles to first graders. I don't know how many they are, but I signed a lot of Bibles this week. But we're talking about attributes of discipleship. We're not taking the mindset that this is what we're doing and we think and hope that we can see some productive lives and disciples. But this is research that's been done that starts with the end in mind, taking very mature believers and then saying, what is it that you did in your life to help you get where you were? And so it's a marvelous study. Most of what I am sharing has come to me through John Haggai Institute and Lifeway Resources that we're working with. So I'm just going to give you a brief overview. It'll take 3 minutes about last week, and then we're going to dive in on attribute number two. Now, I introduced it by saying that the study broke down church members into four categories. Those who are exploring Christ, whether passive or active. They're growing in Christ, they're close to Christ, and then they ultimately get to what we'd call a Christ-centered life. And one of the things we talked about is the first segment that I'm going to deal with, the first attribute, is so important that they say that every segment of movement is along this lines, and that is reflection on Scripture or biblical engagement. So as I did this morning and do every morning, I opened my Bible. I'm reading through Matthew right now. I love the Proverbs. I was in chapter 20 this morning where you'll find my favorite verse, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. They say that reflection on the Scripture is the most influential practice in spiritual growth. They say that it is so important that if possible, it is so much distance between number one and number two that it seems as though it's, if possible, twice as important. And then here's a one-liner I hope you didn't miss. Maturing believers are more likely to exercise their faith by trusting God in difficult circumstances. Now, what happens when you're not maturing in difficult circumstances? You hit the road, Jack. You're gone. That's why there are thousands, either one of two things. You could just say they're all unconverted. I don't think you can go there. But the bottom line is, and I'm working on a message and going to deal with a word on unspoken that we don't hear enough in church anymore, and that is the word backslidden, which is a very biblical terminology. So maturing believers, difficult times come, they respond. Right. Now, when we talked about Bible engagement or reflection on Scripture last week, We listed six things that sort of flow out of this, and I'm only going to mention them, and then we're going to move to number two. I mentioned, first of all, that it's through daily engagement. I don't mean you just read your Bible and you throw it down. You're marking your Bible. You're praying Scripture in. You're reading, and God speaks in His Word. You find yourself confessing. If you're like me, you move from the couch to your knees. This morning, I found myself laying in my face in the carpet, crying out to God as God was speaking to me through His Word. So here's what happens. Number one, I'm just giving it to you quickly, and this is all on the web. You can download it. It's free download and follow it and get it if you didn't get it last week. Number one, regular Bible reflection will help you stay right with God. It'll drive home into your heart the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. I just have no trouble whatsoever when we talk about Jesus the only way. So, Will, thanks for the email today, and you're exactly right. There's one hell, one heaven, and one way to God, and one way to avoid hell, and that's the Lord Jesus. Exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Number three is obedience. Through reading God's Word helps bring obedience to Christ and His Word. Number four, people that are really into the Word find themselves consistently praying for the lost. Number five, it increases spiritual growth, which leads to reading other spiritual helps. And then number six, normally a person that really becomes astute in the Word of God desires discipling and mentoring of others. And mentoring to me, I've been mentoring two guys a year, started with one a year 15 years ago, 15 or 16 years ago. And the truth is, it's modeling ministry. Now, that was number one. What is a number two attribute that is found in really making a disciple? Here it is: obeying God and denying self. Now, what I've found is that when I disobey God, I live for myself. I say yes to myself. I become self-centered. And that can happen in the child of God's life. So I need to be obeying God and denying self. So I'm going to make some statements, and then I'm going to drive it home again and say, what does this look like in the life of a disciple? Now, listen to me again. Honest before God. This is not something we can say, well, I don't believe that's really true. It is factually true. There's a 1.8% error rate in this study of over 2,900 what we would consider mature believers, people that are growing and that are walking with God. So here it is. When you're obeying God, denying self, you're making personal sacrificial decisions in order to better obey Christ, and that becomes a key attribute to an individual's spiritual growth. I was sharing with my German friends tonight. The Germans are coming. The Germans are coming. But anyway, we were sharing together, and y'all all right, brothers? And they're nodding. But the bottom line is, there was a time in our church that I'm not being ugly, but we were 150 years old as the First Baptist Church of Woodstock. And we could not name one missionary that had gone out from our church. We didn't have one church we had planted. And the last thing I want to say is, since I came, forget that for a moment. But I'll tell you one thing we've done is we've magnified the studying of the Word of God. One thing that people of other denominations are amazed at when they come here is so many Bibles. What's everybody doing with their Bibles? And you want to know why the Church of Jesus Christ is in such trouble in America? It's our Bibles. So it's a key attribute to an individual's spiritual growth. So you'll be making personal. So now, about 130 families serving somewhere on the field. 300 have surrendered to full-time Christian service. And we just started this morning our 101 church. 101 church was formed this morning by Jason and Mindy in Phoenix, Arizona. The name of the city they literally planted in was Surprise, Surprise. So we're there. We're in Surprise, Arizona now. Here, listen to this. Each of these five attributes, and we're going to get to the others, but just one and two right now, consistently show up in the lives of believers who are progressing in spiritual maturity. In other words, when a person is spiritually maturing, it's because they're obeying God, denying self, and they're studying their Bible. Dan Dorner brought out a very important truth when he took this study on Generous Church, and we got the research back from 245 of our leaders and our 150 staff members. And now this week you received it, and let me say to you again, we would appreciate it. It's anonymous. Would you please fill that out? And if you've been on Facebook this week, a person that's a station manager down in Panama City Beach took my picture and put a full headdress on me, painted my face. I'm going to bring it and show it to y'all sometime. But anyway, I wish I had it. I'd show it right now, because if you don't fill out that form, I'm coming after you. I really, really am. In full attire. So anyway, progressing in spiritual life. But let me tell you what we found in that study that disturbed me. About 40% of staff and key leaders in our church said they can't explain why. It's not because of some major sin in their life, but Bert, they're finding themselves in a spiritual dryness. Spiritual dryness. And what we've got to be careful of is not just to become so routine, but I want to be able to open my Bible, and as God speaks into my heart, and I don't know about you, but every now and then I feel impressed of God to do something. I feel out of my comfort zone. Like one person said one time, God spoke to them, and it was so clear about what God wanted them to do. They said it was such a challenge to their faith, they went to the altar and took a track, made sure they were saved. But the bottom line is, consistently show up in their life. Listen to this. Obeying God and denying self, this is awesome, does not measure a specific list of sins to avoid. Rather, It gauges whether an individual has an obedient posture. In other words, am I in a place in my life where I'm open to say, God, here I am. I'm serious. Hands are open. I want the will of God. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, there's a need in a family. Do you want me to underwrite the whole thing? Or do you want me to share it? What do you want? Am I afraid for God to really speak to me about what he'd have me to do? And if he does speak to me and I choose not to obey, who missed the blessing? So allowing God to work. So an obedient posture. I feel like in the morning when I get up and spend, and it's just where I am now, and I've known the Lord for 40 years, but my first hour belongs to Jesus. I mean, it really does. I mean, if I have to get up at 4 o'clock, I am going to get along with the Son of God. Not because, as I told you, I'm not legalistic. I'm disciplined. The motive is different. And not only that, let me tell you why I do it. Look at me. I need it. It sets the spiritual trajectory for that day. It gets me headed in the right direction. So I'm just going to be honest. I get up and read my Bible, read my devotions. I've got a prayer journal. I've got another journal to write some notes that God may be saying that when he speaks into my life. Now, let me go a step further. When it comes to obedience, spiritually mature disciples of Jesus Christ have a loving motivation to obey God. Is there anybody here that just finds themselves falling over and over and over again in love with Jesus? I mean, really, you don't just find yourself singing the little hymn, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but you find yourself, I mean, really adoring the Son of God and just saying, you know, Lord Jesus, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't know where I'd be without you. I just love you. Thank you for unconditionally loving me, for caring for me. And so there's this loving motivation to obey God. Listen to this. There's the self-awareness to know they must be proactive to avoid bad decisions and the humility to confess sins they commit. And so you want to keep a short list. I mean, when God says something to you, shows you something in the Word that's not right, you're ready to confess it, and you're proactive to avoid bad decisions. This is a place I don't need to go. These are some people I don't need to hang out with. This is something I don't need to see. And so you're proactive. I don't need to let these in because here's who I want to be. I have a loving motivation for the Son of God, and this will not help me. Now, listen to this. Obeying God is only easy when a person's own desires match God's. Say, what do you mean? Well, and two believers have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. And then in Philippians, Paul said, let the mind of Christ be in you. And then it reminds us. And then it reminds us of what? What happened when that text in Philippians chapter 2? The Bible goes on to talk about how he made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the point of death. And he basically served the will of God. So it's not until believers have the same mind of Christ that they're going to be denying their own natural desires. And so basically there's a war going on. The mind of Christ and the will of God for my life and my own natural desires. And so here's what's happened in America. Hear me. It's really a snare, and I'm not being ugly. A lot of you will never be able to give time because the world snared you, and you've got your time so spread out with everything that in light of eternity is not a priority. So your time's not there. When somebody calls on you to serve, you can't serve. You know why? Your priorities are out of whack, and so you don't have any time to give Jesus. I mean, you just can't work the Son of God into your busy schedule. So really, instead of obeying God and denying self, you're serving yourself and disobeying God. That's the obvious. How do I know that? Because I've done it before. I'm well aware of what it looks like. And so then another person, when you hear someone say, boy, I just wish I had the money to give. You do. You didn't hear me. You do. It's just not a priority. If I were in debt and I couldn't serve Jesus, I would make an appointment tomorrow morning with Eddie Hobbs' office, our financial fitness ministry that's absolutely free, one of our staff members, and I would go in and I'd say, I'm upside down. I want to cut the expense, not just so I'll have my debt down, but so I can glorify God and be part of supporting the work of God's kingdom. And occasionally somebody say, oh, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for anyone to say. It really isn't. And by the way, and a lot of others in the same situation I'm in, I've been a faithful giver long before I ever made hardly any money or became an author or anything else. I always had that as a priority. So I never allowed ourselves, we never did. I mean, even when we were in debt, we still were faithful tithers and contributors to the kingdom of God. And so really, this business of obeying God and denying self, I'll tell you what you can do. You can do what God would have you to do. God's not made any request of you that you can't step up to the plate and obey Almighty God. He does not make demands that he does not grant supplies if we'll humble ourselves and let God direct our lives. It's just the bottom line. I mean, it's just that simple. Listen to this. I thought this was interesting. 75% of those who want to obey God and deny self said, I try to avoid situations in which I may be tempted to think or do immoral things. 80% said, when I realize my attitude does not please God, I take steps to fix it. So actions that can positively impact the scores of an individual in obeying God and denying self. Now, I'm getting ready to have me a little bit of fun. I'm going to give you six indicators that are, listen to this, they're spiritual and honest to God. This is research. This I could have written this out of what I believe through the years that I get a lot, I really get a lot of pushback about what I'm getting ready to share. So I want to set you up for this. But these are six basically indicators of what's going on in the person's life who is becoming very serious with their time with God in His Word, and engaging God, allowing God to speak into their life, making corrections. The Bible says of Herod, the king, that wicked king, remember that put to death John the Baptist? Did you know that he used to go hear John the Baptist preach? You've ever read that? It says when he went to hear him preach, and here's what it says. I wish we had greater insight into this. It says, and when he would hear him, he would do many things. It doesn't say what, but I'm telling you, his ministry stirred him. He loved to go hear John preach. I'll tell you what I believe deep down inside. People still like it when somebody tells the truth. They really do. They just fall into this little crowd that makes fun of those who will tell the truth to take cheap shots at them. Now, here it is. Are you ready? Here they go. Number one, this makes a difference in obeying God and denying self.
I can't wait.
Attending worship services. People always saying, I tell you what, I ain't got to go to church to be a Christian. I've always said you do to be a good one. If you're going to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'll just make another statement real clear in this context. You must be studying a different Bible than me to tell me that you love God the Father and you love His Son, the Lord Jesus, but you hate His bride, or you don't enjoy His bride, or you feel like that's not fair to throw in the worship. It may not be fair, but I'll tell you this. You study your Bible regularly. You deny yourself and be one who really desires to obey God. And I don't care what you say. You're going to be a faithful worshiper, and it ain't got to be Woodstock. You can find you somewhere else, but you're going to find the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that Jesus purchased with His blood. You're going to find you a group, and you are going to get together with them. And I want to go a step further. I don't know where I would be in my journey with Jesus if it were not for the church of the living God, for the body of Christ that has poured into me. They've sung to me, they've challenged me, they've given to me. I am what I am because of Jesus and the church. And so I just want you to know, I'm quitting. I will never apologize for challenging you to go to church. One of the things that bothers 245 leaders, the largest majority said they attend on the average of one service a month. One a week. So somebody said, that's real active. It really is in this world, this day and time. You may say, well, it really helped you? Well, here's what it looked like when I got saved. I know things have changed, culture changed, but here's the bottom line. When I got saved, I went to Sunday school, and I thought this was cool. I get to. I didn't know you had to. I don't know where under heaven y'all got into that. Have to. And by the way, if you're kind of really into this, you know, I don't have to go. Why in the world do you want to go to heaven? Heaven will be hell to you. I mean, it really will. I mean, get up there and start worshiping and praising God and singing praises to Jesus. And I can just hear somebody over there now. What time does this get over? It don't. It's not over. Why would you, if it's a struggle, about a day a week to find you an hour to come, why in the heaven do you want to spend forever? And y'all think I'm wild down here. I got a feeling I'm going to be freer up there. Yeah. So attending worship service. This is the research. Number one, attending. So I went to Sunday school in the morning, took my quarterly, read it every week, read my Bible verses in it, memorized scripture, was discipled with a little book called The Survival Kit, went into the worship service, so new in the Lord that I had to turn to just table of content until the preacher told us where we were going in the Bible, because I'd never owned a Bible until my wife got me one the morning after I was converted. I would study along with the preacher. I've always marked up my Bible and written in the margin of my Bible. Then I'd come back that afternoon. We'd go to church training. Can I get a witness? Then I'd go to evening worship. The Brotherhood had a meeting about once a month, and I went because I'd been raised in the hood with a bunch of brothers, and I thought that would be cool. And so we hooked up. And I just thought it was a blessing. I never thought, like, man, I'm overdoing it, you know, and or whatever. So, well, number two, making a decision to obey and follow God with an awareness that choosing His way may in some way be costly. If I didn't have such a passion to see us touch the nations, to build for all of those who want to come, to have parking for everyone who wants to come, to underwrite our own people to do short-term missions, it wouldn't cost me near as much. I'm going to tell you what, if you want to be dedicated and serve Jesus in this church, it'll cost you. I bet I got 6 letters in the mail this week, and I praise God for every one of the ones that came, because it's someone who says, I want to be on mission for the Lord. Number three, being discipled or mentored one-on-one by a more spiritually mature Christian is one of the signs of a person saying, I want to obey God and deny myself. I want somebody to help me. I want somebody to speak into my life. Number four, reading the Bible or a book about what is in the Bible. I not only read my Bible, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it, but Janet and I are going to pull away for just a few days this week and, you know, come back on the weekend. And I've got 5 books I'd like to read. And I'm not a fast reader. My wife will tell you, you know, if she was reading along with me, if I had a book, she just died to get her hands on and we couldn't find another one. She would read over my shoulders. We've done that before. And she'd say, turn the page. Good night. And then after she would read so fast, I'd say, what did you get out of that? I don't know. Turn the page. I can remember what I read. She can't remember it. She can flat read it fast. But I want to read. But why? These books will help me. I want to be a better believer. I want to be a better part of the body of Christ. I want to be a greater contributor to your life. And I want to be a better Christian for the glory of God. Number five, praying for the spiritual status of unbelieving acquaintances. That just comes along with where you get to the point you're obeying God, denying yourself, you're staying in the Word, you're concerned about other people. Number six, setting aside time for prayer of any kind, just time for prayer. Number seven, this attribute was predicted by more frequent worship attenders. In other words, you find this in the life. There it is again, going back to number one. You could predict this attribute more in the life of people who were more frequent worshipers. Now, wait a minute. Pastor Johnny, you're not just trying to say if I just go to church more that I'm going to be a more mature believer. That's not what you're saying, are you? No, not exactly. I'm saying that if you will go more and you will apply yourself and you will listen and you'll receive. I just want to ask you a question. Let's be fair for a moment. Is this a possible statement? It could be some nights for a lot lesser priority. You decide not to come to church, maybe on a Sunday morning. I was thinking today, and I know you never think like this, but we preachers think like this. Dan, there are so many things competing with somebody's loyalty to the house of God. I mean, and there used to be a day that it competed, but they wouldn't say anything about it, Mike. It was more like, I'm not going to mention it. But now they'll mention it.
Hey, if that game ain't over next week, brother.
Well, don't tell him, dummy. But anyway, so here it is. It's one season. We'll be there if NASCAR's not on. It's another season. It's football. Another season. It's baseball. Another season. It's basketball. It's my son's traveling with a team and they're playing on Sunday and we're gonna be out for the next 7 weeks. Talk to me personally. I don't need to be saying publicly how I feel about that. Okay, it's just not. Okay, but here's what I'm being honest with you. It is so hard to obey God and deny self because there's so much that you want for yourself. But I still say, in light of the kingdom of God, I really do believe we American Christians have got our priorities out of order. And so Christian growth is not one of the top priorities normally as a rule as we enter into New Year's resolution. So many people think of obeying God as something they must do on their own. However, it's the clear teaching, encouragement, and the accountability of corporate worship that have a direct impact on our obedience. It really does. I'm impacted. I'm telling you, being around you, I don't know what it's like with you being around me or whoever it is in your life that you like to being around, but I want to make a statement. Being around you, dear people, has caused me to love Jesus more over the years. So all I can do is speak of the impact you're having on me. But I'm telling you, you challenge me to be a better Christian, to be a better giver, to spend more time with God. Now, let me give you a third one. I'm going to walk through this pretty quick because I want to quit on time because I'm really excited about eating back there with Dan. The third one is this. Here it is. This number one was reflection on the scripture. It's an attribute of a growing, maturing believer. Number two was obeying God and denying self. Number three is serving God and others. Serving God and others. 58% of Protestant churchgoers in the United States agree with this statement. I am intentionally putting my spiritual gifts to use serving God and others. My spiritual gift is encouragement. I can't understand it. I can preach on hell like I did this morning, and someone can say, what an encouraging message. Why? Because a spiritual gift is what delivered that, and my spiritual gift is encouragement. I can preach like a prophet, and people can be encouraged because of spiritual giftedness. Some of you, regardless of what you do it in the context of a gift of mercy, and it always comes across extremely compassionate. Some of you are just, you have the gift of administration, of ruling and leading, and you're magnificent at it. Some have the spiritual gift of giving. People that are givers hate to see a church ever borrow a dime because givers think if everybody would exercise the gift I'm exercising, the church would never need to borrow a dime. That's gift of giving. That's how they view it. And so they're using it to serve God. So a greater percentage indicate they look for opportunities to serve others in their community. Here's what they said. I intentionally try to serve people outside my church who have tangible needs. 60% of the people in the evangelical church said, that's what I do. But only 17% strongly agreed with that statement. So really, we've got 83% of our people said, I'm not, you know, just real strong about using the giftedness God's given me to serve the people outside the church. And here it is. We're losing the war of winning this nation. I pray it change. It could change. But we're losing the war. So serving God and others is one of the attributes of discipleship. Here it is again, that consistently shows up in the lives of believers who are progressing in spiritual maturity. So when you find somebody that's spiritually maturing, what they're doing, ask them about their devotional life. You'll find they reflect on the scriptures a good bit early in the morning or at night whenever they do their special time with the Lord. You'll find that they are constantly struggling because they really desire to deny themselves and obey Almighty God. And there was one of the key words in the Christian life, if not the key word, is obedience. And then you'll find that this person not only wants to serve God, but they want to serve other people. Now, listen to this statement. Service does not just happen in a church. It must be modeled and encouraged. So the breakdown of attributes and correlated disciplines show that praying expectantly, getting involved in the community, and discipling others fosters a posture of serving. One of the things that our German brothers wanted to know tonight is, tell us about Love Loud. And Love Loud has now become a national initiative. They have a full office over at NAMM where they're trying to lead the entire convention of 45,000 churches at some level to own a piece of this. So churchgoers indicate much lower agreement related to sacrificial giving. Listen to this. Just 9% of churchgoers strongly agree with this statement. Listen to the statement. I intentionally give up certain purchases so I can use that money for others. So service and activism have become popular in our culture today. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. And I'm going to tell you again, I would have said this, and I did say this, long before the research. So I want you to follow me. Service and activism have become popular in our culture today, especially among young adults. Have you noticed there's a movement, and I praise God for it. It's called Generous Justice, Social Justice, and there's a real movement among young adults. But I want you to hear, and I'm not being ugly, and if you're a young adult that's involved in it, look at me. Bless God, I'm involved, I bet, as deep as you are. I desire to be. If you're above me, I want to catch you. I want to be challenged by you. But now stay with me. Especially among young adults, however, most of this benevolent activity is fairly low-level involvement. Boy, how do you say this tactfully? It's easier for me to cast a vision and raise the money for someone to go and do it instead of you giving the money and going where your money is and serving the need. That was a good way to say it. That you should have enjoyed that, Chip. It sounded like one of your statements. But that is. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to just give my money to see the nations come to Christ. Are y'all following me? I want to go to the nations to see the nations come to Christ. One of the things that it's a point of aggravation, I don't know the best way to deal with it. We've dealt with it some. But when we do Love Loud, everybody wants the pastor to come by and see what they're doing. I want to go do something. So one year they let me feed teachers and then sent me to the bus garage, and I fed breakfast to the bus drivers and mingled and ministered to them. They do know to keep a hammer out of my hand. So the serving God and other attributes reveals lots of good intentions and some occasional actions, but much lower intentionality, consistency, and sacrifice. Oh, if I were having a personal conversation, I'd get more personal. I'd define that more. But when you speak to a large audience, it's so easy to offend someone by thinking that I was, you know, taking a low blow at someone, and I don't want to do that. But I'm just going to be honest. It's easier to get someone to give a dollar than it is to follow that dollar to where it's going to make a difference. Think about it. So serving clearly impacts growth. Now, did you hear what I just said? Because I'm about through for tonight. Hold your amens. So serving clearly impacts my growth. So when I begin to, isn't that amazing? Think, are you following this? What is the DNA of Woodstock? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. We're to love God first, right? Or to be worshipers of God. And then what should we do? We're to love others. How do you do that? Deny yourself. Isn't this amazing? And this is new research that came out after we put together the DNA of Woodstock. So it's got to be God first. How does that come? Through reflection of Scripture. We don't know him apart from his word. And so his word, it tells me of his nature. Man, I'm telling you, it tells me of his grace, his mercy, what repentance is, what the gospel is, all there in the word. So I reflect on his scripture. I go out and deny myself and love others. And then what is our number three DNA? Serving God. Serving God. There it is. So we ought to be serving God. So it impacts growth. So the study showed that individuals who have positive scores for serving God and others have higher scores in the other attributes. For example, when you are committed in serving others, sharing Christ jumps 25% in the life of that believer. So when I'm out serving, after a while I'm going to be out serving, then one day I'm going to pop the question. And I'm going to say, hey, I've really enjoyed serving with you, but hey, let me ask you, have you come to the place in your life where you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? So serving God and others, and the scores is higher and highest than serving God and others. All right, here's a couple of last statements. Growth leads to service, and serving leads to growth is deeply connected. How many of you have made this statement or heard someone else make it? I'm a new Sunday school teacher. Boy, am I growing. I've started teaching, and now I'm in the Word, and I got to really get it right because I've got a few inquisitive people that really ask a lot of questions, and I want to make sure I can really speak to that. And so as a result, today when I preached on hell, a lot of you on Facebook some of you started posting all of my outline and statements, and these atheists picked up on it. And it really ticked them off because I said there's no atheists in hell. And one guy came back, and he's a follower of Hitchens, and he said, well, the reason there's no atheists in hell is because there's no hell. And then some of y'all took him on, so I thought, leave him to you guys. I felt sorry for that dear guy. And I'll tell you, the ones that went after him, well, not those with a gift of mercy. Can I get a witness? So now, we took the conversation to the social network. So it's out there. You ought to go ahead and see the post from this morning. He's just having, and then he's on there saying, if there's a hell, prove it. I don't have to, because I'm never going to go there, so I'll never be able to prove it. But if he keeps on, he will. So growth leads to service. So positive scores and Bible engagement result in increased scores for serving God and others compared to those who do not have positive scores for Bible engagement. Well, here it is. Let's just finish where we started with the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, it says that everyone should use their gift to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. And so God has given a variety of giftedness to the body of Christ to our servant. So, I want to be a better disciple. Well, here's how other people became better disciples. People became better disciples by being committed to the Word of God. If you only start with 10 minutes, set your alarm tomorrow and get up and give your first 10 minutes. I'll guarantee you this, you start it and it's going to increase, not because you feel like it should. You're going to fall in love with the Word of God. It's going to be honey to your heart. I'm telling you. And you're gonna want to give more time. You're gonna get up earlier because you can't get it all in. And you're gonna do that. And then as you do that, you're gonna find that the Word of God has a positive effect on your life, and you're gonna find yourself caring less about yourself and caring more about Jesus. Amen. And you're gonna find yourself obeying God and denying yourself. You don't think I went through what you go through and still do, but especially, you don't think in the early days people said to me after the service, hey, I know Pastor Johnny's really preaching on discipleship and really how to make disciples tonight. Hey, we're all going to the lake. You don't think that came my way? And there had to come a time to say, you know, I may go to the lake with you next Saturday, but if my preacher, this is before I was one, my preacher's teaching the Word of God and can help me to grow to be more like Jesus, I'm going to make a decision. Now, I know we live in a generation now that just, oh, you talk like that, make everybody feel guilty. No, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just stating some facts. I really am. Here's what I'm going to say. You find a person that's a fully voted to follow Jesus Christ, and they didn't get there with the type commitment that we're seeing in the majority of church attenders' lives. That's right. They really applied themselves. Now, you know that if they went to school and did real well, you know what it took for them to become that type of student. It takes discipline and commitment on our parts too. Now, I'll close with this statement. Most of you are right where you want to be. Because if you wanted to be further down the track, you know there's a cost to pay. And you've not been willing to make the decision to obey. So you're right where you are. You're as good a Christian as you want to be. Y'all all right? Yeah. You're as generous as you want to be. You're as faithful as you want to be. You're as loving as you want to be. You're as caring as you want to be. And until you get into the Word and let God really do a work in your heart, it may never change. You'll find yourself out there. Some of you younger ones will be my age one day. You'll be 60, and you'll be no further along than you were 10 years prior because you're not going to play so. But you can, and you know what to do. And now there's 8 of these, and we've only covered 3, and we'll continue week after next. Stand with me for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to obey God and for the struggle we have many times of denying self. Thank you for the opportunity of serving God and serving others. And it is remarkable that this is what constitutes making disciples when we've done so much in conversation and in preaching about God, we want to get it right, we want to help people. And then to find out that the ones that are being helped are using the very things that you're teaching us. I pray that in my own life, even this week, there's so much I desire to read. I want to know more. I want to serve better. I want to love more. God, I'll be honest. I want to do more. I want to be a practical theologian that reads it, gets it, and does it. So speak into our hearts. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Listen, we're going to do a simple invitation, but I'll just tell you, since God's been up to something all day in our church, this morning in particular, when I preached on hell, some of you didn't respond. You really did in your heart, but God's still working you over. And maybe tonight, you'll do what Johnny Hunt did. You came back to a Sunday evening service to say yes to Christ. Others of you are visiting. You've blessed the church God have you to be a part of. Our doors are wide open. Some of you need to say to whoever you're with, God's speaking to me. Would you help me? Would you go with me? And if there are those of you visiting Blister Church, God have you be a part of our doors wide open. Some of you want to come for prayer and say, I just need to recommit my life. Maybe in your own heart, right where you stand, you'd make a fresh new commitment tonight to just really let God grow you and develop you. Lord, have your way in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.